God, as we sing that song, what a great reminder coming off the Christmas season that you are Emmanuel. God is with us. And God, you are the God above all gods and the King of all kings. And Lord, as we study through even tonight, looking at some of your attributes that some do not want to believe even exist. And Father, we know that you are a loving God, but yet you are a just God. And your word stands true. And when we know that you are holding that day against them, the evil ones, Father, when your wrath is poured, it's going to be like this earth has never seen before. And God, we just thank you for allowing us to understand all of you, not just parts of you. And God, as we study tonight, I pray that you open our minds and our hearts. And we just pray this in your son's name. Amen. All righty, appreciate that. And it's a good reminder about who our God is. And it's one of the things that I think in a world in which we live, we have to continue to remind ourselves who he is. And I think the attributes of God are something that are tremendous to study, tremendous to know, and hopefully plan on bringing a study about them this year, sometime throughout this year. One of the things I want to accomplish is going through some of the attributes of God, understanding him a little better, because we can't make sense out of what we see. And so one of the things that I've shared many, many times is that our faith can never be based on what God can do. Our faith is always based on who he is, because what he does, we may not agree with at times in our life. What we see going on in our world, we may not want to see and can't understand why it happens and why it's allowed. But yet we know we have a trust in a God who is a great God. And so, you know, last time we were together, we looked at the rapture a little bit and we talked a little bit more about that. And how we can go to scriptures and talk about that through the scriptures. And I think it's very important that we know how to do that because a lot of people are talking about it. A lot of people are looking at the end times. They think it's here. And it could be very true. The rapture could happen any moment. But it could also be another 100 years from away. Nobody knows exactly when. We just know that it will. And that's the important thing, because we need to be ready for that. And as we saw that last week, but we're going to dive into a little bit of chapter 6 tonight. It's starting to get into some of the symbolism and some of the things that John had seen. And it's interesting when you go through this, because John has seen in chapters 4 and 5, which we saw, some very amazing things. Chapter 4, he saw heaven. Chapter 5, we know who is worthy. Who is the one worthy to open the seals and the trumpets and the bowls? And who can open this? Because the seals begin the time that God's wrath will be poured out. So right now, you and I are living in a time where all of that is rolled up, wrapped up, and still sealed. He has not lifted those seals off yet. But God is worthy and the only one worthy. And, you know, we don't have a privilege of having that vision that John had or even the vision that Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 3. We don't have that privilege of having that being translated up into heaven and seeing the vision and knowing it's for real. But we trust it is. And you know what amazes me when we talk about eschatology? Eschatology is simply the end times or the end of time. Is that we trust God for our eternity, but we doubt him in our tomorrow. Things don't go right, phone calls come in, doctors, whatever. I mean, we worry, we worry, we doubt, we fear, and all of those are emotions that God created, but have been tainted very, very well by the sinful nature. And so, you know, it's okay to fear. Like, you know, you're standing in the middle of the road and you see a car coming. It should bring a little fear that you're going to get hit. Well, that's a good fear because you got to get out of the way. So fear is not a bad thing, but it's the evilness that comes behind all of that. So the emotions are great. God created them, but it's the sin-tainted emotions that really get us in trouble. And so it's ironic that we can believe for our eternity and our future, and we know that God has us, and we know we're going to spend an eternity with him, but when the bottom falls out of our world for a moment or a time frame, man alive, it throws all that out of the window. So we need to, and the bottom line is, if we trust God for the unknown of eternity, we need to trust God for the unknown of our tomorrow. The same trust needs to be applied because of why? Because of who he is. It's not what we see. It's not what we understand. It's not what we don't understand. See, I'm a firm believer that the rapture is going to happen. But there are so many opinions out there of when, and they get caught up in arguing about the when. They're not ready when it does come. Because they're subtly, Satan has moved them away from, listen, don't worry about the when. We know it's coming. And we know we are not given, we have been given the promise that we will not be a part of the wrath of God. We are moved away, removed from that wrath of God. We saw that last week. And as we are moved away from that wrath of God, that it doesn't matter when it happens, right? It doesn't matter when a rapture happens. Because we know we're not going to go through what we're going to look at in chapter 6 and 7 and following. Because from 6 to 19, it talks about this terrible time and the things that are going on during that time. But as we get into chapter 6, it's obvious that the events of Revelation basically are grounded in previous prophecies, which aid to the interpretation of it. And again, John's symbolic revelation. But when we go through this, as we begin into chapter 6, what we need to see is chapter 6 taken in a whole, probably is one of the most important pivotal chapters of the whole book or the whole letter. Because when John wrote this revelation that he had, this is the pivotal time. Because the church is now gone. The church 1 through 3, chapters 4 was the chapter that what John saw in heaven. Chapter 5 is one that describes the only one worthy to open the seals. Chapter 6 is pivotal because it begins opening the seals. Once the seals are open, it's almost like, and I say this very carefully, it's almost like the permission has now been given for the wrath of God to pay for all the evil that was laid upon this earth from the garden all the way through. It's not just the evil of our day. It's not just the evil of New Testament. It's the evil period is going to be dealt with from the garden when sin started till the seals are open. All of that evil. And so I want you to think about this for a minute. We've been witnessing more and more evil, or at least the degree of evil, probably more so in the last 3 or 4 months with the war going on in Israel and all the things going on. You got the Ukraine and Russia. You got things happening in the Red Sea. You got the things happening between China and Taiwan. You got things happening between North and South Korea. Pretty much. And you got the volcanoes erupting in Iceland. Our whole world is panging. That's the growing pains. It's pain. It's crying out. Now, God said that interesting in Genesis, that even his creation will cry out. He even said that as he went to the, when they were praising him for coming into Jerusalem a week before he was crucified. They told him to quiet the people. If they quiet the people, the rocks and the hills will cry out. Listen, we're in a day and age where our world is really crying out for God. So, that being said, we need to understand that we need to realize that, again, the phrase is, because who God is. And you have, before you open get into the seals, you have to understand that. Because there's a teaching out there that God is love. That God would not be a God of this caliber of judgment. But that's who he is. He's a God of his word. And I take hope in that. Because if God fumbles one phrase, if God does not carry out one thing he said, then you can believe nothing he says. Because if he's wrong once, how are we going to know when he's wrong again? That's why the inerrancy of who he is so important. And if you believe God is a faithful God, you believe God is a loving God, you believe God is a just God, he is also a God that will follow through with what he says. He's more than a God of integrity. He is a very faithful God. So therefore, when it says in 1 Peter that they'll take that day and he's holding that day against them, this is about the time we're going to look at is when he opens the seals and he starts that day. He starts giving back that wrath that we are, again, removed from according to chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia. So that all being said, we're going to look quickly at the first seal. Because in chapter 6, Revelation verse 1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Okay, the Lamb. You know who the Lamb is, right? Chapter 5 explains who that is. The only one worthy was the Lamb of God to open the seals. "And I heard as if it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, we're going to throw some things out at you. This is not Christ. This is not Christ coming down on his white horse. So we need to understand, he is the one opening the seal, and we know that he comes back on a white horse, right? What did the white horse mean to the Jewish people, to the Roman people, to the heir of that day? What did the white horse mean? Well, every time one of the Roman would go and conquer over a nation or conquer over people, the leaders of that would ride a white horse showing victory. That's what the white horse means. The white horse is victory. And they would be riding that white horse as all of the people they just captured would be walking behind them. So it was a statement. It was a symbolic thing saying, I am victorious, or I have victory over this. So when he sees this white horse, something else very interesting is when he says he saw this white horse, or the one on the white horse that sat on him had a bow. Does it say anything about an arrow? Do you find that strange? It's like taking a knife to a gunfight. Why would you have an empty bow? Again, symbolic. So we have a white horse that means victory. We have a bow but no arrow. And then it also says in there that he had a crown and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Who else could this be if it's not Christ? It's the Antichrist. All through scriptures, the Antichrist has tried to implement Christ. Christ doesn't come back at the beginning. Christ doesn't come back at the first seal. Christ comes back at the end, after all the seals, after all the trumpet, after all the bowls, after everything has been done, the 7 years are over, Christ then comes back on his white horse and claims victory. Satan is trying to implement Christ. So when we see that and understand that, and this wearing this victorious crown, again, going forth to conquer, we need to understand it's symbolic, because Satan wants to implement that he is the Messiah they've all been waiting for. And listen, all through church history, all through life history, the very thing that brought Satan from heaven was he wanted to be like Christ or better. It was his pride. And so he goes to Eve and he tells Eve, "You'll be just like him. Let me tell you the truth." Satan has tried to implement the truth of Jesus Christ all through history. That's why in 2 Corinthians, when Satan will appear in chapter 4, Satan will appear as an angel of light. Why? Because he wants to implement the truth. Why? So that he can steer everybody, blinding them away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Listen, this isn't new. This has been his tactic all through history. He's wanted to stop the truth from being known. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that God removes the blinders that Satan had put on so that they understand the truth of Jesus Christ. That's all he does. That's all he wants to do. He wants to win. He's coming on the scene. And we know how the very first church gone, Antichrist comes on the scene, not being known as the Antichrist, correct? He comes on the scene as being known as what? The hero, riding the white horse. He comes on the scene and he creates the peace. Listen, he's not going to come as an antichrist and create peace. He's going to come as the deceiver, as the deceptor, getting everybody to come in peace. And then as we go through these seals, we're going to see how he then turns on them. So this isn't Christ coming down. This is the antichrist coming. And John sees this this one riding a horse. And as he says, interesting enough, the beast says, come and see. Come and see how victorious I am. Come and see how I am winning. Just like Satan. Satan thought he won by putting Christ on the cross. Until he rose again and went to hell and took the keys and everybody else there with him. Then he realized he lost. So this, it's very important as a start, because this is the first seal. Seal number one. This one comes as a false Christ, an antichrist. It comes as one that's going to give the peace, comes as one that is going to see, again, the interpretation there of the conqueror as the future world ruler. He's coming to rule the world, and he does, doesn't he? That one messenger of Christ, that one antichrist, that one person that comes and creates the peace, it's just not in the Middle East. That peace is worldwide peace. Have you heard that on your TVs lately? We need to do this so that there's peace in the world. We need to do this so there's peace in the world. There is not going to be peace in our world until this. Because man continues to believe that they are in charge. Man continues to try to gain power and territory so that they remain the most powerful person, nation in our world. And it's, again, the battles have been raging all through the biblical times. The battles continue to rage, and they will continue to rage. There is going to be this kind of peace. There's not going to be that kind of peace. It's anxious to see how Israel makes it out of the war that they are now in for over, what, 3 months? Going on three and a half, two months, somewhere around there. Since October 17th, or 10, October 10. So on that date, they started it. How's this going to end? What's going to happen to make this right? I don't think anybody knows. I don't think anybody going into this war knows. I know what they want. They want it completely, them moved and no longer in existence. But how in the world can they stop that evil heart of man? They can't. So, all of that being said, this first seal is very important because it describes the one who comes as an interpreter, or one who is interpreting truth but not really the one of truth. And Scripture says that even the elect would be deceived. That's how good he is. And again, coming on the white horse, coming victorious, coming with the crown of victory. All of those things is exactly what Christ is going to come down with in the end. But he's coming down and really truly reigning and ruling. They're looking for this Messiah to come still. The Jews did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. That's why they crucified him. There's still today even many Jews looking for the Messiah to come. And so when this intruder comes as a Messiah on a white horse, they're going to fall for it. He's finally here. Here's our Messiah. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to set up 3.5 years of peace, and then he's going to turn on them. And you know the hope that we have? We have a King of Kings that's going to come and set up a kingdom that will never turn his back on his people. This one is going to turn his back, but ours never will. How important that is, I think it's just great hope. It allows us to understand that because of who he is, we're going to be okay. It's not what we see, not what we understand, not what we believe. It's just who he is. And I think that's important as we get into this first seal, as he opens up this seal, and we see this one that is coming. And again, it's the future world government begins with a time of peace, and we know that to be true. And we know how important that is as Scripture teaches it. In fact, you can go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, talks about this one, talks about this imitator, this one that comes and appears as. And we know that that is the beginning, and we're also in the realms of the 70th week. So the future world is there. He's coming, and he's coming without an arrow because he doesn't. The victory's already there. It doesn't take a battle for him to win. He's just comes on scene, and he is the peace. He is the one who is going to create peace, at least a false peace for the people. Now, is that important to understand? I think so. I think it is, because when we realize our lives today are still being influenced by a God, small g, of this world that tries to show us something that God does not want us to have or to be. And I think that's why there's so much mass confusion in our religion realm today. Because he is coming in. He is infiltrated. And I love it when 1 John talks about the antichrists. It's plural. There are many who come and go against the truth of the word of God. There are many who come into the churches. There are many who are in the churches. There are many who are behind the pulpit of churches who are standing there completely out of compliance with the word of God, trying to teach you the truth of the word of God. And how can that be? How can error teach truth? Well, Scripture says they can't. Because those things, spiritual, are for those who are spiritual. The things of the world are for those who are of the world. And so we've got this whole religious scene that is so confused because, and listen, I talk to unchurched people all the time, and they just don't understand. They don't get it. Many people who just, you would be amazed at the percentage of people who just stop going to church. There is more unchurched people today than there was 30 years ago when my ministry started. They went to church. They loved church. They just quit because of all the junk that is going on in the churches today. And that is a sad commentary of where God's people need to be. So we need to understand they're already being deceived by this one. And again, I think some catastrophic thing is going to have to happen for this individual to walk up on stage. And we know that to be the end of chapter 3, the rapture. That devastating event, I believe, will trigger the availability and the stage being set for this one to walk up and say, I got this. I'll create it. I'll do it. So we have no idea who that is. We have no idea what that person is going to look like. But the symbolic picture that John paints is he is coming as an imposter of Christ. That's the first seal, the imposter of Christ. And when he comes, he is going to come very, very well. He's going to come very educated. He's going to come very boisterous. And he's going to come looking like the Messiah that the people have always been looking for. And they still don't get it right. Jim? There's division in every denomination. Everyone that calls a group of people church people, there's division among them. I don't know of one division. Doesn't matter what the denomination is, there's division among them. And that, again, who causes confusion? Satan. And so we're already being duped by the Antichrist in our churches today. And we don't have to wait for this to happen. We don't have to wait for the rapture. We don't have to wait for this. We're already being affected by this, even though what's coming is worse than anything that we've ever experienced or this earth and world has ever experienced. And just think of the tragedies. But one of the things I find as I study through this, and we're gonna stop there. We're going to jump down into verse 3 and following into the second seal. But one thing as I studied through this, I thought, you know, how bad was our world and the people that were living in it just prior to the flood? If what we see going on today has not brought this down yet, or the rapture, and God was so angry that he even created man when the flood came. I can't imagine how bad our world was. And we haven't seen it, the worst of it yet, because of who he is, his faithfulness, and his word will stand true. And so, as we teach us, if nothing else, I hope when we study through these seals, it spurs you. In fact, I talked to a gentleman today, and he was talking about some of the spiritual things, and he was talking about all the things that he wishes he could take with him to heaven. And so, I told him, I said, well, listen, there's only one thing that you can take from earth into heaven. And he said, what's that? And I said, the person standing beside you. That's it. You can't take nothing else to heaven with you. And so I hope it spurs us, because there are a lot of people out there who need Christ. There are a lot of people out there who are being duped. And I'm telling you, do you realize the ministry now that we have within our own churches? It's a ministry within the churches now. I mean, the unsaved are out there. We got to get them. But it's also within the churches. We need to have an awakening. We need to understand who God is and how important it is that we listen to what he says, because he's a just God. And this event is going to happen. We just don't know when. And so some people say, well, what's it matter? I'm out of here at the end of chapter 3. I don't care. Well, maybe you don't care about taking anybody with you. Maybe you should. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. We are left on this earth to help take as many people with us as we can. That's the treasures. That's what we store up in heaven. Nothing else. So, as we study through, I hope that spurs you a little bit. But we'll leave with that first seal and understanding that first seal a little bit. But let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our study tonight. And I pray as we continue just to ponder that truth and realize how important it is in our life, that we're not going to have all the details. We're not going to be able to emphatically say this is exactly what it is. But God, you've given us enough understanding and enough wisdom to realize that the events that we look at are going to happen. Timing is in the Father's hands. But God, it should stir us. It shouldn't just be information that teaches us. It should be things that stir us and spark the fire within us, so that we can reach out to as many as we can to share the truth. And God, we just thank you for how you work in us and through us. In your Son's name, amen. Alrighty, appreciate it.